Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we begin our study this morning, I would like to pass along to you a news article that I have received from Shreveport, Louisiana. The entitlement of the article is Fort Polk Unit Receives Top Honors. Its dateline is January the 3rd of this year. The article is by John Andrew Prime. The reason I'm reading it to you is it concerns the unit of Colonel Bradley May. He is the commander of the 2nd Armored Cavalry Regiment. I know Brad May and have known him for some while. His parents are in the Shreveport Bible Church where we have the annual Bible conference. And I've known Jimmy and Dodie May for well over 10 years as well. And I think you'll be impressed with their son's accomplishments in the Iraqi War. That's what this article is about. And though it will soon move to Fort Lewis, Washington, and transition into a striker brigade, the storied 2nd Armored Cavalry Regiment at Fort Polk has pegged another significant honor. In the wake of a year-long tour in Iraq that began in April 2003 and was extended 3 months, the 17-decade-old regiment has been awarded the coveted Presidential Unit Citation. Said local military historian and military author Gary D. Joyner, quote, "That's impressive. It's not handed out with any great frequency. A Presidential Unit Citation means that unit has performed in an exemplary manner. It is carried on their battle streamers with pride." And for the unit's commander, who is a Shreveporter, Bradley May, "The commendation is a testament to the prowess of his soldiers." May said, quote, "I watched the almighty hand of God take care of this regiment during some of the fiercest fighting in Iraq. I'm so proud of my troopers. They were absolutely fearless in battle. They also worked well with the local nationals to improve their quality of life." The tour extension, precipitated by a militia uprising in Sadr City, a Baghdad slum, came at a bad time, May said. Quoting, "About a third of the regiment had either redeployed back to Polk or were at the point in Kuwait in the process of redeploying. All our helicopters had been shrink-wrapped and were being prepared for ship loading. In 30 hours, they were assembled and flying back to Iraq to get in the fight." During its service in Iraq, the award's citation reads, quote, "The regiment performed numerous combat, stability, and security operations, which ultimately enabled the return of control of Iraq back to the citizens. Although the regiment was opposed daily by unconventional guerrilla-type attacks from former regime loyalists, insurgents, and terrorists, the regiment fought with steadfast courage and an unwavering sense of duty. The esprit de corps and heroism of the regiment's soldiers and the unit in support of them exemplified the highest traditions of the military service and reflect great credit upon the 2nd Dragoons Regiment and the 1st Armored Division of the United States Army. During its deployment, the unit's missions ranged from repairing war-torn schools and hospitals to intensive combat in Baghdad and Najaf." May said, "Having to work on nation building and creating trust in the local population while at the same time keeping eyes open for terrorists and armed enemies was a balancing act. It really does introduce different levels of difficulty," he said. "As you are ready to move out and meet the local government leaders or a contractor working on a particular project, say to rebuild an electrical plant or sewer, as you organize patrols, you always had the threat of roadside bombs, so it really complicated things." May's unit had developed practical experience with the threats and conditions of life in Iraq, so while the 3-month tour extension disappointed many soldiers, according to May, it made perfect sense. He said, when you look at the various forces that were probably best suited to counter that insurgency and destroy that militia, the first choice will be seasoned veterans in country. And with a year under our belts, we had been able to develop some pretty good tactics, techniques, and procedures, and then to apply these. May was reared in Shreveport, where he calls home. His parents, Jim and Dolores May, live here. His wife was reared in Shreveport, and her parents, Paul and Leanne Stanfield, live in Bossier City. My new orders are coming, May said. It looks like I'll be working for the Joint Chiefs of Staff. In Iraq, the unit maintained a strength of between 4,000 and 6,000 troopers with attached units and fielded Humvees, tanks, helicopters, artillery, and mortars, and enjoyed support from manned Air Force planes and unmanned aerial vehicles. Almost lost in the shadow of the presidential unit citation, May was awarded the Bronze Star with V device indicating valor, another honor that is frequently not handed out. Although it is certainly an honor to receive the award, it really is a tribute to my soldiers and their bravery, May said. It's important for the American people to understand their sons and daughters are doing an outstanding job. Their bravery is extraordinary, and I am so proud of these troopers. I also have emails that have come to me. Again, another from Michael Roundtree, who is a Harrier pilot, and another from an old member of this congregation, Eric Olson. I'll pass those along to you in due time. In our study today, we want to go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, pick up our study at that point after reviewing a few things to get you back into the flow of our study. Let's pick up with the translation of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, and then begin work on that particular section of our passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The appearance of the lawless one shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan, with all power and by means of miracles, even wonder miracles of the lie. And we've established that as prestidigitation, the manipulation of thought by means of verbiage. You can be fooled by someone's communication as easily as a juggler can fool you with sleight of hand. There are card sharks who can pull off card tricks, and there are jugglers and there are magicians. It's sleight of hand, and they do things that are quicker than the eye. The very same technique can be used under the definition of prestidigitation verbally. You can be tricked by people who know how to phrase things, to say things you want to hear, to use phraseologies that are deluding, and therefore this is the means, these are the mechanics by which the devil's world manipulates individuals into believing the lie. The lie is so broadly communicated today that you have to have the Word of God in order to discern the difference between the truth and the lie. It is especially important in the United States of America, where we have freedom of speech and freedom of the press. We also have freedom of religion. I stand in the pulpit and I teach the Word of God. You have to make the decision as to whether I'm involved in prestidigitation or whether I'm communicating the truth. You have to decide that on your own. I come here honestly seeking to communicate truth, but you don't know that it is, do you? You have to make that decision yourself. And it has to be based on some kind of foundational principles in your soul. And it has to be decided upon by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the standard. And how the Word of God is approached is the imperative concept. Is it approached from a hermeneutics that stresses grammatical, literal, historical analysis? Is it approached from a dispensational prism of human history? Is it approached from a pre-tribulational rapture and a pre-millennial second advent? Is it approached from an infralapsarian theology? If these things are in order, then you have a starting point to believe what the pastor is teaching you. There is freedom of religion in this country, and anyone who's ordained in any of the many and varied kinds of religions that plague this land can stand in altars and can communicate to congregations whatever's on their mind that day. They're on television. They're on radio. Some are even on the internet. And they communicate this information. Only with doctrine in your soul can you discern truth from error. There are politicians who would have you to believe things so that they can stay in power. They're prestidigitators. There are professors who have ideologies that they want to sell. They're prestidigitators. There are authors who have some idea or some notion or some agenda they want to accomplish, and they prestidigitate. They juggle the words in such ways as to have you say, "That's true, I believe that, I will follow that idea." Only with the Word of God can you see through the haze. Lucifer's behind it all, as we are displaying from our study. The appearance of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan, with all power, that is the fact that he is Satan-possessed, and by means of miracles, that is tricking the eye, even wonder miracles of the lie, tricking the mind, and by means of all deception of unrighteousness to those who are being led astray, deprived, ruined, destroyed. The Greek word there is apolumi. We studied that all of Thursday evening. The reason is because they have not received the love of the truth, that means they're negative to doctrine, that they might be saved. That's evangelism in the tribulation. And for this reason, God sends them the modus operandi of delusion and error, that's Luciferian methods of propaganda, so that they believe the lie. That's where they brainwash themselves. In order that they might be condemned because they have not believed the truth, because they have taken pleasure in unrighteousness, which is opposition to the truth. Now, the person who has no norms and standards then is easily led into error by means of deception. The lie is presented as truth, but this individual has no inventory of ideas with which to evaluate the incoming data, and by means of this deception is led into a disposition that is unrighteous, which means that he subscribes to those ideas that are lawless. Now, adikia is the word. What is lawless? Anything that deviates from the divine standard. And therefore, they reject biblical guidance. Now, deception is not possible when a person's soul is guarded by the truth. The unbeliever or ignorant believer can withstand deception if he has a good foundation in establishment truth. There are many people that I've known. A good example are Mormons. Mormons are pretty wired with regard to establishment concepts. They're good citizens. They're people who would you could trust as neighbors. They're not going to steal your stuff or molest your children, generally speaking. You never know who's going to molest your children these days. But nevertheless, generally speaking, they're probably going to leave them alone. You can depend on them as neighbors, good citizens. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, they are lost, and they will go to torments when they die. Nevertheless, they have establishment truth, and they can understand concepts with regard to those establishment ideas. Thus, they're patriots, generally speaking. Now, the advancing believer's soul is doubly guarded when he has both establishment and biblical truth in his soul. Now, this morning, I want to introduce to you another excerpt from Brainwashing, The Story of Men Who Defied It, by Edward Hunter. He is a man who appeared before the Senate Un-American Activities Committee post-Korean War, and his report had to do with brainwashing and propaganda that occurred with regard to our POWs in Korea. The chapter is How It Can Be Beat, and he has coined a term here, mental survival stamina. For the believer, mental survival stamina is spiritual growth all the way to the three stages of the adult spiritual life. That's where you have mental survival stamina. There are lesser classifications of this defense mechanism, and that's what was utilized by the POWs in Korea. And I would alert you that not many were able to utilize this. I've got some stats on this. I was going to hold those off till later. I'll see if I can find those. They might be interesting at this point before we go into it. I wrote them down, and here they are. During the Korean conflict, there were 7,190 of our armed service people who were taken into captivity as POWs. 2,730 died in captivity. That's 38% of those who were taken hostage, and that is the highest percentage of any conflict in our nation's history who died while in captivity. One of every three, that's approximately 2,400 of the 7,190 who were captured, one of every three were guilty of some sort of collaboration with the enemy. Many of the deaths, that's the 2,730. Many of the deaths were at the hands of fellow prisoners. And when the war was over, 21 of these individuals chose to remain with the North Korean enemy. This comes from the book In Every War But One, authored by Eugene Kincaid. I quoted from pages 16 and 17. Now, Edward Hunter is a gentleman who was an authority on these kinds of things and was testifying before Congress. Here's an excerpt from his book beginning on page 247. What was evident out of the experiences of the brainwashed was that two men could undergo similar pressures under the same set of circumstances, and one would crack and the other not. Did you get that? Same circumstances. Same environment, both POWs, same POW camp. And under the same kinds of pressures imposed by the North Korean, Chinese communist, and Soviet communist interrogators, some would crack and some would not. So the question arises, what is the difference? Why was one able to withstand the propaganda while others were not able to? So he asked the question, but why was it that the man who seemed to possess most of the advantages was frequently the one to break? Then I began asking, how were you able to survive as well as you did while others in a better condition broke down? Better condition had to do with the fact that some men in good health would crack under the pressure while those who were injured or ill or malnourished simply were able to stand fast. So in brief, the question was, to what do you attribute your survival? Give it any label, cold, ideological, propaganda, or psychological war, it is nothing more or less than the ancient conflict between the influences that dehumanize and collectivize people, and secondly, those that develop individuality and free will. The new red warfare is based on mind attack. Now, you have to know this. And, you know, I get to stand in the pulpit and I get to do the harangues. But you have to take this life very seriously because it is the devil's world. And if you haven't figured out the fact that a lot of people are lying to you, then you're very naive. Why do you come here? Why do you put up with these boring Bible classes? Why do you haul your children in here so that they can sleep? The reason is you hope some smidgen of information can wear off on all of you so that you can build a defense department in your soul so you can discern what is being said to you. We all get hot and bothered about the things we see. We're all hot and bothered about how people are not conducting themselves in genteel society like we think they ought to. And they put themselves in movies and TV and what have you, and we think it's scandalous. But what is being said is far more damaging than what is being seen. And you have to be able to discern these things. And if you, some young people in here who have not had children yet, this is going to come to you quick as a heart attack when you find out what some people are going to be saying to your children. Hitherto, society has given its youth what is known as physical survival training. Nowadays, and by the way, this is a quote from 1956. Nowadays, 1956. Nowadays, our men must learn something else as well. They must be given mental survival training. They have to learn what to do if they're lost in an ideological jungle. They need to be trained to survive under the new man-made menace of mind attack. Never again should our youth worry themselves sick over the double talk of a trained propagandist because they're unable to distinguish between words and motives. Things have not gotten better, in my view, since 1956. Now, just this brief aside, I have read somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 12 books regarding individual experiences of the POWs of the Vietnam era. They were far, far ahead of those of the Korean era. Led by Admiral James Stockdale as the senior ranking officer in the Hanoi Hilton. Admiral Stockdale developed a system that brought men together under standards and principles of establishment viewpoint and, for most of them, biblical viewpoint. They would have contests to see how much of the Bible they could piece together from memory. And they were there for 7 years. They had plenty of time to work on it. I've got two books on the Korean POW situation. And as I read these books, and as I reflect upon the circumstances we have here in the United States, I can tell you that the progressives that are graduates of the Frankfurt philosophy utilize these very same tactics in the academia of the United States of America. It's just a lot more sophisticated. But the same tactics are being used. So if you want to know how schools are being taught, and especially on the collegiate level, read how the POWs were manipulated, especially in the Korean conflict and vis-a-vis the Vietnam conflict. The difference is this, is they rarely touched the men in the Korean War POW camps. There was a lot of brutality and punishment, physical punishment, gross and grotesque punishment inflicted on the men in the Vietnam conflict. So rather than attacking the mind, they attacked the body. And in the Korean POW camps, they attacked the mind instead of the body. Which one was more effective? It was the attack on the mind. Point 75. Scripture reveals some of the techniques utilized by cosmic propagandists and the weapons the Bible makes available to combat them. So in case you think I'm off on some kind of wild and woolly rabbit trail, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Here are some passages. Let's start with 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's find the source of the information. The Holy Spirit explicitly says, now, Paul is quoting, is writing here. He's the amanuensis for the Holy Spirit. He's writing, but the Holy Spirit has instructed him to communicate this piece of data specifically. The Holy Spirit explicitly states that in latter times involves those dispensations post-incarnation, pre-second advent, therefore the church age and the tribulation. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. That's aphistemy is the word for falling away. And actually it means to be caused to fall away. some will be caused to fall away from the faith. Well, why is that? By paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. How in the world can any of you, or anyone else for that matter, be propagandized by deceitful spirits and by doctrines of demons? It's simply this, that it is this entire life you live, the environment in which we breathe, is controlled and manipulated by Lucifer. He gained control of our planet at the fall. He therefore has the power to communicate thought. He does so through demon influence, through demon possession. He does so through human good and evil. These are his plans and his modus operandi, clearly revealed in Scripture and in this verse right here, articulated very distinctly as deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So this is the deceit and deceptions from those who teach the cosmic lie, those who have been propagandized into believing the lie, thus who have been brainwashed themselves. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, these are the communicators, the professors from the Frankfurt School, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Kaosteriazo is the word for seared. And kaosteriazo means to be branded. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a ranch when the cattle are brought in and they're branded. I've seen it on TV. I've seen cattle who have been branded. I've never seen the process actually and literally being there. Some of you may. But here's the deal. You heat up a piece of iron, sort of like a poker, because you certainly wouldn't stick your hand in the fire. So you punch this poker down into the fire, and the brand on the end of it is heated red hot, and the cow is restrained in some way, and then you stick it to his hide, and it sears the hairs away, the fur, as it were, and it then burns the flesh underneath. The hair doesn't grow back, and the flesh underneath has been seared, and the brand is therefore on that cow. Now, why do they have to do that? If there weren't people who went around stealing cattle, you wouldn't have to do this. But there are such things as rustlers. I learned that from Roy Rogers movies. And they will go steal your cows and then try to alter the brand. They manipulate the brand in some way. But the point is that once a cow is branded, he is branded. And I don't know if doctors, if they're veterinarians who do cosmetic surgery, and maybe you want to change the brand and maybe want your cow to look better for maybe a walk down an aisle somewhere at the best cow contest. But it'd be very difficult to get rid of a brand. I would submit to you it's virtually impossible. So now what happens, figuratively speaking, when a person buys the lie to such a degree that the lie is seared into the stream of consciousness of the cardia, and that becomes who and what they are, that is the way they think, and that is an unalterable disposition of mind. Kaosteriazo. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, they have bought the lie. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, two passages from the same chapter. Paul writes, "I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." He deceived her with false doctrine. You can go to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the first illustration in Scripture. We could have quoted from it, but it would have taken too long this morning. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6 is the first example of propaganda, the hypocrisy of the lie that has been sold to someone who didn't have enough doctrine to defend their own soul. Esha could not discern the lie, therefore she bought the lie. I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism, Taoism, Wicca, people believe these things and they've bought the lie. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear it beautifully. Oh, well, we're all trying to reach the same place and we all worship the same God. That's a lie. We don't. Allah is a moon god. It's an invention out of ancient Arabic mythology. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no such place as Valhalla. There's no such place as Shangri-La. There's no such place as Nirvana. They're inventions of men. It is a lie. But many bear with it beautifully. Such men are false apostles. Let's go to verse 13 now. This is summation of all of this. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Remember, he said, I will be like the Most High in Isaiah 14:14. He disguises himself as an apostle of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, false teachers who call themselves ministers of truth, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. There are those who wear the vestments of the church, and they're communicating the lie. Sometimes it's very obvious, oftentimes it's very subtle. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. This means attain the sophisticated spiritual life. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Believers must be vigilant to defend their own souls. You have to be on the alert. Unless you're a parent, then you have to be on double or triple or quadruple alert. Not only for your own soul, but for that of your children. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He devours by deluding, deceiving, and debauching. Now listen to this. You know anything about lions? But Lucifer has been compared, in his desire to delude you, has been compared with a roaring lion. Lions don't roar much. Lions stalk prey. They're very, very quiet. They can move through the jungle with great aplomb, and they can actually walk into a camp while people are sleeping, select a target, grab them by the skull, which is their favorite place to initially attack an individual. Their teeth sink into the person's brain like knives, and as they clutch the person by the head, who instantly dies, by the way, they drag them out of the camp and then begin the feed. Sometimes they roar, sometimes not. And why did I tell you that? I haven't told you some of the more grotesque things that they do. This is just like starters. The Holy Spirit led Peter to tell you to be on the alert for Lucifer's attack on your soul as if he were a roaring lion going after your body. And when a lion picks out a target, he is not distracted by any other targets. It is interesting about the lion. a lion will step over other people in order to get to the one he selected. Ignore them and go to the one he's picked out. And I say the lady lions are just as dangerous as the guy lions. And when they pick a target, nothing distracts them from the target. So when Lucifer picks you, nothing's going to distract him from attacking your soul. This is the whole imagery behind this verse here. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I can tell you that man-eating lions leave nothing. They eat you all from the hair to the toenails. What you're wearing, your shoes, belt buckles, they don't leave anything. Happy Sunday. But you see, you should not fear those that can destroy the body, should you? You don't fear those that, you don't fear lions. They can only destroy the body. You fear those that can destroy the body and the soul. And who is that? That is our Lord Jesus Christ. You fear Him. And if your soul is okay, you don't have to fear the roaring lion, now do you? And if you have doctrine, you do not have to fear being stalked by him. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. I've been warning you about the sheep-clothed pastors, sheep-clothed professors, sheep-clothed commentators, etc. Your job is to find out who is in sheep's clothing telling the lie. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, that's dressed in the vestments of the church, but their message is the doctrines of demons. See 1 Timothy 4:1-2. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're liars. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep. So you have to go to battle as a sheep in the midst of wolves and roaring lions. Your job is to be a sheep in this kind of environment. Now, it would be interesting to see what would happen if you take a nice, fat, young sheep and take him to Africa and just turn him loose out there in that bush and wait for the roaring lions to come by. What kind of combat we'd have between a sheep and a lion. Or to go out west where they've now reintroduced the wolves into the habitat and take a sheep out there. And just these sheep ranchers out there do this. They have these wonderful sheep herds out there, and the wolves are protected because they're protected. And so wolves will go into where the sheep are, and they'll eat the sheep. And so the farmer wants to shoot the wolf because he's eaten his means of existence and his livelihood, but that's against the law. So it's sort of a smorgasbord for wolves. And it seems the sheep never win this battle. They always lose. I don't know what it is. Now look again with that in mind in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep. That's a natural prey for wolves. You're going into the midst of wolves, which is the adversary of the sheep. You can compare 1 Peter 5:8 with that. That is the lion passage. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents. The serpent is the ancient symbol of wisdom. I often wondered what the deal was. The doctors have this funky little medallion that's put on their stationery, and this snake is wound around it. And I'm thinking, you know, the snake handlers, you know, what is the deal with these doctors with the snake deal? But I later found out that simply is an ancient symbol of wisdom. So these doctors are supposed to be wise. That's the idea. Now, well, you can take these things or leave them, you know. There's no charge for this. But in this passage, you will see what the Lord, this is the Lord, this is red letter stuff here. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents. Be wise. Have doctrine. Have discernment. But be innocent as doves. That means you are to be harmless. Do not go on the offensive. Do not be a crusader. Do not go out there and attack. The only offensive weapon you have is the gospel. You leave everything else alone. That's what it says. There is no recommendation for crusaderism in the Bible. In other words, as a believer, you don't get some pet cause and go out and demonstrate and march and carry your signs and try to carry on some kind of deal in front of buildings and what have you. This is the devil's world. You will lose every time. And I've noticed that every time people try these things, they lose. There was a recent event I've learned about up in Philadelphia where the homosexuals were having some kind of big convention, and a little handful of people came in there and tried to evangelize these people who were having their homosexual convention. And things turned from bad to worse, and who got arrested? These loud-mouthed believers that went where they shouldn't have been. What if someone came in here today and interrupted our class and says, you know, everything you're doing here is wrong and we want to change your mind, so here we go. Now, is that going to change anybody's mind in here? Not today, maybe later, but that would not work today. It's the devil's world. Jesus Christ controls history. Doctrine is the issue, and you don't get that unless you're a believer. The only offensive weapon is the gospel, and there's a time and a place for that. So you have to be innocent as doves. You have to be harmless. You go out like a sheep, you have to be harmless because you're in the midst of wolves. Now, Colossians 2:8. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive. POW. In the angelic conflict. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive, means controls your mind, through philosophy and empty deception. That's the propaganda. According to the tradition of men, that's false doctrines. You can check this out. Mark 7:8, the Lord looked at the Pharisees and He says, you are ignoring the Word of God in favor of the traditions of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, that's human viewpoint, rather than according to Christ, biblical truth. Now we're at Romans 12:2, and that's a good place to stop because there we find some corrective procedures coming up. We'll pause and we'll be back here at about 11 o'clock for the second session.